Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And the verse that we're going to be looking at today, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for each other. We thank you for this morning, and I pray that we might sense the presence of Almighty overshadowing us. I pray, Lord God, that we will know nothing but Jesus Christ, that we may be a people that will go out, just experience something more of knowing the Almighty. Lord, we're available, and Lord God, we pray, just do what only you can do. Come and heal the brokenhearted. Come and break the hard-hearted. But Lord God, come, we pray, for your name's sake. Amen. Well, it's a real honour to be at Holland Road again, and it's great to be amongst many, many friends. I remember the first time that they let me loose at Holland Road, 15 or so years ago, and I mentioned, would God give us just the £9,000 for off the fence to start this work amongst the homeless, amongst the schools. And God has been very gracious. Today we've got 26 staff all paid, and we've then got an army of volunteers, and God has done some incredible things through the ministry of Off the Fence. It's very interesting going around the different churches that Holland Road's got the focus on our homeless, and yet our homeless have got fewer staff than I have from the schools. The schools is an amazing story, incredible to see what God is doing in the schools of Brighton Hove. I just can't get enough staff, especially for prayer rooms. When people say to me the schools are closed, I'm not sure what they're talking about. The schools in Brighton Hove are wide open. We've also got the Ministry of Women at Risk. We're just about to get a new building for that, and God has been very gracious to grow that work 98% in the last 2 years. We've seen a great growth in ministry, and of course the homeless work. We see 60 homeless people each and every day, and it's great to see the homeless in there reading and going through the book of Colossians. Some of them have memorized the whole book. They're quite something, and wonderful to take them through the discipleship, take them through, and in many churches now to see homeless people integrated and part of. I bought the impact report. It's here. It's brand new, hot off the press. It's so hot it will burn your fingers. So get yourself one. There's not that many copies, so please get it, read it, pray for us. We need it. Please go to the Word of God. Chapter 5, verse 6 says simply this: "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." A better version of that is, they will be satisfied. Not sure why the NIV got filled there, because every other version's got satisfied. And it makes far more sense as you read it through. They will be satisfied. Well, in the 1960s, the Rolling Stones anthem, "I just can't get no satisfaction. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried, but I just can't get no satisfaction." The Rolling Stones hit the 60s. They headlined Glastonbury just 2 years ago, and one of the broadcasters was saying, if you could rewrite that song, would you not write something like this? We have found so much satisfaction. Jagger's reply was most revealing. He said this, we have seen it all. We've done it all. We've done everything to access. Fame, fortune, women, drugs, drink, and a million things more. Have we found satisfaction? We have plenty of short bursts of pleasure, but satisfaction, I don't know if anyone finds real and lasting satisfaction. If they do, we've been looking in the wrong place. Well, that's quite good theology coming from a rolling stone. Did not Jesus say that the stones were even cry out if... it's good theology there. It's good understanding of the human heart. Every human being has a deep longing and a God-shaped hole. It's impossible to know righteousness and be satisfied until the Son of God fills that void. Not until we can talk and experience the one who created us. Not until you can know and understand the very reason for our existence. Where we're going for all eternity, can you understand righteousness and satisfaction? Every single day I seem to have people that come in either to the centre or I meet around Brighton who says, there's got to be more than this. I'm bored with this life. Is this all there is? This one short verse gives us such great hope. It gives hope to the non-Christian world, but it gives hope for those who know Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Because every day I meet, from the richest to the poorest, people looking in the wrong place for satisfaction. And it's just not being met by this world. We try different things, money and power, pornography, sex, boyfriends, girlfriends, toys, earthly possessions, fun, entertainment, whatever. But all of these things just deepens our sense of need, a longing for satisfaction, because they do not feel that need. God says here that we suffer from dissatisfaction in life. It's because we are looking for them in the wrong place. And in this fourth beatitude, Jesus continues with the progression that will build a happy and true heart. Remember, these are not just one-off sayings. Bless it, bless it. They come in a whole. These are the happy, be happy attitudes we must follow. They come in sequence and provide keys to a genuine joy and satisfaction. Once we recognise our need, poor in spirit, have repented of our sin, we mourn, released our lives over to his control, the meek, we are then and only then ready to seek genuine and lasting satisfaction. The first three Beatitudes taught us the need for depending completely on God, that we must be empty of ourselves. Now Jesus says, now that you are empty, here's the starving that's satisfied. Here's how to be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled or satisfied. Now we need to have a correct understanding of what Jesus is saying here. It's essential. And each one of these Beatitudes, of course, is followed up by an action of Jesus. He illustrates it, the Son of Man. And I will lead on to that illustration a bit later. I'm assuming that you've already, it's very hard coming as a visiting preacher, but I'm assuming that you've already looked at the structure of the Beatitudes, how they fit together, and how Jesus took every single one and illustrated it to the people. It's important to know that. It's important to know as well what Jesus was saying to the listeners of that time. Please remember, Jesus is in Galilee. They're simple folk. Their view of righteousness is wrong. It's just not right. The religious leaders portrayed this righteousness, this air of arrogance, this rigid set of rules with no joy, no rules, rules upon rules upon rules, no fun, judgmental, hard religion, dead inside though, closing the door on people that were looking for the truth, pious but inwardly sinful. They would look on the outside and think how good we look, but they were missing the point. So much so that in verse 20, Jesus says this, "For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Incredibly strong words. These men who were hypocritical, they may in some way look good on the outside, but inwardly they were just missing this point. Doing things, but not living the things. The Pharisees are feeling that by their actions they're gaining righteousness and doing right in the eyes of God. But here in this passage, Jesus is lengthening the distance between God and man. He's saying you can't work your way to God. Here Jesus is raising the bar and addressing the issue of the heart. Jesus is presenting to the crowd that he is the only true righteousness. He is the one they've been hungering and thirsting after. And he is the one that can fill that emptiness. He's saying, he is the good news. He is the gospel. And the gospel has come. And it's come in him. Praise God. He is presenting himself as the means to satisfaction. Therefore, Jesus Christ is the only one who can satisfy. And here in this verse in Matthew, he is presenting this point to the audience before him. To some, this message brings such refreshment and encouragement, but to the Pharisees that were self-righteousness, it was a real turn-off. Now Jesus gives a new perspective, though, an offer of satisfaction through him, the true righteousness that can fill every need. Are they getting it? Are these simple people getting it? So Jesus backs it up with an incredible, credible event. As he does with all the Beatitudes. But this, I think, is one of the most incredible events. This will blow every spanner into the works. I don't even know if that makes sense, but it sounded good. Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus to dinner. And as it were in that day, they reclined on cushions. Not chairs, not feet under the table, but cushions. And this lady came up behind him. And she starts to cry. And her tears become the vessel that washed Jesus' feet. It's straight after these sayings. He's showing the world. And her hair becomes a towel to wipe his feet. And she bought the ointment and broke the bottle and anointed his feet. And Simon the Pharisee is appalled. A miracle was taking place. But Simon the Pharisee was blind. He said, "She's not righteous. She should not be at my home." Jesus asked, "Do you see this woman?" He answered, "She's not righteous." "No, I don't." There are areas in Simon's life that was blind. Areas that were keeping him from God's grace. And he was keeping other people from God's grace. The Bible said that Simon got more and more angry and critical with this lady. She pours out love to Jesus. She was desperate. But he was saying, "I'm not like her. My sin doesn't compare. Church is brilliant at grading sin, isn't it? But we can't be so judgmental. Sometimes we can be so wrong in our judgments. Simon thought he was rich. Jesus said, you're poor. He thought he was comfortable. Jesus said, you're wretched. Oh, I've got robes of righteousness. You're naked. I've got vision and understanding. No, you're blind, Simon. How does God see us? How does God see you and me? Do you think you're more righteous than what you really are? Why is it that I don't see what God so often sees? Because perhaps we don't really want to. What image have we painted about ourselves? Is it correct? Is it truly correct? Simon couldn't see himself because his religion clouded his view. It was surface deep. Deep down he was dirty inside like a tomb. He would never be satisfied. Simon kept the law. He washed ceremoniously. He gave religiously. He led a lifestyle that was nice, but it never sunk down to his heart. He was religious, and religion can be such a killer. Ritually, he played church, dressing right, talking right. But his biggest problem was that he didn't let the Lord tell him what he was really like. And what was he really like? He was a sinner like you and me, needing a saviour. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You will be satisfied, Jesus said. Jesus is saying, I want you to get to know yourself. But Simon is saying, no, thank you. Simon was so blind and he covers it by attacking someone he thought was beyond the pale. Thank God that nobody's beyond the pale. You know, one of the hardest things in Off the Fence has been integrating people that are a bit different into the local church. Jesus said, be fishers of men, but so often we've been keepers of the aquarium. I remember the first time when I took a group of cross-dressers into a local church. We'd been having a Bible study down British Home Stores. And we took a few of them that we felt were ready to the local church. And you could see these people, and five rows around them was empty. Very difficult. I remember the first group of lesbians we took, and when they started holding hands, I knew I'd be up before the elders. The homeless. I'll never forget the day when I took these homeless fella for the Christmas service, and they felt so at home. One of them started smoking. Didn't say don't smoke. He felt at home, but my goodness, I was in trouble. It doesn't matter what gender, what race, what class, rich, poor, whatever. At the foot of the cross, everybody is welcome and everybody is equal. But church can be one of the most difficult places for people that are a little bit different to integrate into. It's a wonderful thing to see now many of them churches that the first 5 years were the hardest thing, and Off the Fence was integrating people into the church. It's wonderful to see so many churches heavily active in them same roles today. How friendly are you, Holland Road? Simon sat with his eyes wide open, but they were really closed. Simon said, no, she does not fit. I have my religion. I have my tradition. I have my Pharisaical laws, my righteousness. Don't confuse me. She's just not the type we want here. Well, God wanted her. God wanted her. Simon was blind. This woman comes and all was embarrassed. This woman is a prostitute. Labels write so many people off. this public feast. People knew their station in life. You knew if you'd be welcome. Poor people came along for the great spectacle. In silence she came and moved from the outer court to the feast itself. A bit like going to a wedding. If you're not invited, you can stand on the road and wave as the car goes by or whatever. But if you start going in and start eating the food, there's trouble. This woman starts to anoint Jesus. She goes instantly into the inner court. Simon condemns the woman, and he condemns Jesus. If he knew what kind of woman this is, he wouldn't touch her. How can he be a prophet? He is now unrighteousness. Simon was judging her for the past, not for the present. This lady was a prostitute, but she was becoming fast a vessel of righteousness because she was about to be forgiven. Many of us Christians have long, long memories, and God has forgiven them sins many, many years ago. Hallelujah. Jesus did not see her past, but her present and her future. But Simon had labelled her prostitute. Jesus had labelled her daughter of the living God. The good news of the gospel is that nobody has to stay where they were. Labels fall freely. This woman heard and believed and was saved, but Simon would not let her change. He looked on the outside, and it's always a mistake. Too often in church we want clean fish, don't we? It's quite hard work bringing people in that are a little bit different. Church often sounds different or smells different with some of our clients that come in. I had a friend, and I still have a friend, called Kenny. He was one of the first people I had the privilege of bringing to Jesus. Now, you could smell Kenny before you saw him. And Kenny hadn't watched for so long. And I sat with Kenny for some time, and we talked about Jesus Christ. And then Kenny just turned and he said, "It's all right for you to say in your nice clean clothes about Jesus Christ." And I said, "Jesus Christ didn't die for my clothes, Kenny. Jesus Christ died for my heart, and he can see what you can be. And he loved you so much that he died for you." And Kenny miraculously came through to Jesus Christ. He still doesn't smell so good. He still doesn't look so good. He goes to a local church. He's part of a local church in London, but he still goes out every day to tell the homeless about Jesus Christ. He's a trophy of grace. Simon was so different to this lady. He was a man, she was a woman. He was a rabbi, she was a prostitute. Height of society, she was the lowest of society. He was a religious leader, she was the lowest of morality. He was rich and she was poor. Yet Jesus said to Simon, "You're poor, miserable and lost." To the women, Jesus said, "You're rich, go in peace. You're forgiven." We often don't see what God sees, do we? And that's why Jesus told this story. The Galileans were simple people. They heard him say the Beatitudes, but now they needed to see it. The way to be satisfied was through Jesus Christ alone. Simon, still not getting it? Are you still not getting it? Let me make it even more simple. Jesus wanted the people around to see it. So Jesus starts telling Simon a simple little story. Jesus wants to go to Simon's heart. Let me tell you another story, Simon. Two people owed money. One owed much, the other still owed, but not as much. Neither of them could pay, and the man graciously forgave both of them. Which one of these twos would have loved him the more? Simon said, "Probably the one who owed him the most." Do Jesus said, you've said right. Jesus is not saying, please get this, Christians, Simon owed the little sum because he was moral and the woman owed the greater amount because she was immoral. That's not what it means. Jesus was not talking about the amount of debt we owe. How much sin does a person need to be in debt to God? It says all of us, even if we've lived such a righteous life, all of us have sinned and come short. All of us are immoral. All of us are unrighteous. Simon, Jesus is saying, you have no idea what your sin has and will cost me. You have no conviction of sin. You don't know how much in debt you are. This woman realizes her debt, her sin, sins of the flesh. She is sorry and penitent, and she will be satisfied. But you, Simon, your sin is of the heart. It's pride and criticism and self-righteousness. It's hypocrisy. Her sins the whole world know about, but yours are hidden. You know about them, but God sees them all. The difference in the size of the debt is not the difference of the size of the sin. It's the difference of the consciousness of sin. The woman came and said, I owe so much. Simon says, I don't owe as much as her. Jesus was saying, as he was backing up this wonderful beatitude, Jesus is saying, you owe as much as her, and your debt is even greater, Simon, because you don't realize how much you owe. We look on the outside at the past too often. Jesus looks on the inside and the future. The woman's past was drastic. It was terrible. But Jesus was about to give her a brand new start. What a lesson, Christian friends. And that is what the gospel is all about. Not saved because she wept, but she had faith that Jesus could forgive her and give her a new future. And she loved Jesus very much. And her righteousness had started in him. She follows hard after Jesus out of love and gratitude and a thankful heart. That's Christianity. When she was in the crowd, she saw Jesus and knew that this is what she'd been looking for. She trusted the Son of God, and there was great change in her life. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be satisfied. But Simon never saw it. He never saw it. The Pharisee, Jewish rabbi, rich, clever man, could have learned so much from this lady. But he was too proud. He was too stubborn. Too religious. If only Simon had turned to Jesus and say, I want what she's got. I'm a sinner too. What fellowship could have had that day together? Simon could have found true satisfaction, but he criticized and he backbites. Simon was blind to his own sin and he dismisses Jesus. But when we know Jesus, we start to know ourselves. We get to know other people. That's church. Sinners saved by grace. We need each other to give, to learn about Jesus. We need to learn about ourselves. The church is like a hospital. All are welcome. There's healing here. Simon said, if Jesus was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was. Jesus knew her, but he also knew Simon as well. Simon did not get to know Jesus. He did not get to know himself. And because he didn't get to know himself, he didn't get to know this woman, and he missed out on a great miracle that day. The most important thing in life, my friend, is able to see spiritually. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot have righteousness. It's not possible. Paul the Apostle said, I pray that the eyes of your heart being open, that you may see the riches of his calling. God wants us to see, Christian friends. God doesn't want us blind like Simon. We need to see ourselves. That's where it all starts. The adventure starts. Simon, can't you see if only? He'd said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've been hiding behind my religiousness, my facade. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm a worse sinner than she is. I have had better opportunities, more exposure to the truth. I need to be forgiven too. You know what? Jesus would have forgiven him. He would have realized his bankruptcy. But Jesus would have forgiven him and put him right, made him truly, truly righteous and truly satisfied. Simon could have apologized to that woman. I would have thrown you out today, but you brought a blessing to my house. I'm indebted to you. Let's journey together and help each other. What life-changing fellowship. Here is a religious rich Pharisee. Here is an immoral prostitute. But they have something in common. They needed Jesus, and that's exactly what we need, is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's a funny thing, and I go round many a churches. Most of us would have never met socially. If it wasn't for Jesus, we'd have just never met. It's a miracle of forgiveness. It's a miracle of changed lives and attitudes. A wonderful thing is being in Brighton, going to many churches and seeing ex-homeless people in local churches, doing well, part of society again. Holland Road, are you a few feet from a miracle today, but missing it? Perhaps you need to meet with Jesus right now, because he is here. Have you got something religious on your heart? Are you barring anybody? You're a sinner and you're bankrupt, and we need to admit it again and again. He asks you to come, and he will give you rest. Jesus says, come so that you can have peace and righteousness, sins forgiven, life eternal, labels washed away. You will be satisfied. If you open your heart, he will say to you, I can heal you now, forgive you now, pay the debt for your sin, make you clean. Then you will see clearly. See Jesus and the world so much more clearly. Christians, before judging anyone, we need to check our own hearts. But the blood of Jesus Christ has never, never, and will never, never lose its power. Here is Paul Young. Here is Paul Young. Somebody who's brought up by an alcoholic dad, an aggressive man. So brought up by his granddad, who incidentally got the highest French military cross as well. But he threw himself under the fast train, couldn't understand why only 19 people came back from his platoon out of 227. He never got over that fact. Broken, busted. My teenage years was wicked. But one day on a missionary ship just off of Africa, Jesus come and met with this boy. And the Holy Spirit presence of God came and lived in me, a son of an alcoholic, a granddad who was suicidal, a wicked and angry boy. How God sent his son, and his son would take my lostness and my guilt And I would be brand new, filled with a new personality, cleaned, who would be someone who could show to the world the change that can happen when God has entered him, cleaned him and loved him. I'm about God taking his rightful place in a created body, taking control, having warmth and fellowship and transformation, because God dwells here. Not a religious set of rules, I couldn't keep them, but a relationship, one in outlook, one in hope, one in thoughts, one in God, moral and spiritual union together, walking with him, enjoying him, trusting him, and gladly obeying him. And so that we can be fireballs on earth, touching heaven in intimate relationship and friendship. We are loved with an everlasting love, and we can cry out now, Christian friends, Abba Father. He is my Father and you are his child. We are never alone, never alone, never a nobody, never a mistake, never a statistic. You are royalty, love with an everlasting love, a people with a taste of the power of the world to come. Guilty, yes, you're guilty, but the price has been paid so that we know today we are sons and daughters of the living God. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, I find that wonderful. I don't know if you're being blessed, but I'm being blessed. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. I'm dirty and I've been lost, but Christ has become my righteousness. And I want to do the things he has asked me to do, to live right, not because I have to, but because I want to, because he first loved me. And he clothed me with his righteousness, not a set of rules. I've been in strict churches. I was a minister of one of the strictest churches you can ever imagine. Them boys thought it was a demon if you sneezed in the pulpit. It was so strict. But I thank God, God took me out of that. And I can now walk with him and love him. I'm forgiven him, I've followed him because he has said, Paul, if you follow hard after me, you can live life to the full. This passage, and I finish with this, is better read. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God. In Jesus, they will be satisfied. This truly is a message of hope. For those that are lost and perishing. That means I can go to anybody this week, whether he's a politician or a homeless fella, and show them where to find mercy and hope. The emptiness that fills their lives and ours can only be satisfied in Christ, the true righteousness. Only by hungering, thirsting after Christ can that void, that emptiness be filled. The things of this world were not satisfied, so Mick Jagger was right. He'd been looking in the wrong places. Only Jesus Christ satisfies. This is the message, then and now, to those who do not have a relationship with Jesus. It's a message of hope forever. But people will keep on messing around with things that can only cause more pain and emptiness. But there's a great offer of joy and peace and satisfaction, among many other things, is made to you and I who follow Jesus Christ. For it's in Christ alone that we can be filled and satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. After him, they will be filled, completely satisfied. Let us pray together. And thank God for what a saviour. Lord God, we'll be going into the everyday life now. We'll be going and worried about the busy things, the cooking of the dinners and the getting the kids done. And remind us again and again and again, Lord God, that we are so blessed because you are our righteousness. There'll be a day before the throne of God where all things of Paul Young will be made open to everybody, and there will be sadness and shame, but I'll be able to point to the Saviour of the world and say at the cross, it's all forgiven. Lord God, if there's somebody in here that don't know yet why Jesus came, come, Lord Jesus, and you convict them. I can't do it. You do it by your Spirit. If there's a religious person here today who think, oh, I'm so holy, not like the others, oh, God, come. Come and do your work. Lord God, if there are areas in this church that are not open and welcome to anybody, Lord Jesus, just open up the doors. And Lord God, bless his people. May they be thunderballs to this area of Brighton Hove. I pray that this church may see a revival power, a touch of the living God, so that more and more people that are living in darkness, that are running around looking for trinkets, may hear that Jesus Christ has come, and in his righteousness alone can we be sons and daughters of the living God. Bless this people, bless this word, touch us afresh for your name's sake. Amen.